throughout the Bible, God's chosen leaders are not called leaders. They are called servants. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Caleb, even King David, great leaders of the nation of Israel, are not called leaders. They are called servants. And in the New Testament, the apostles call themselves servants, and pastors are referred to as servants, and followers of Christ are referred to as servants. In fact, it is so important that Christ himself referred to himself as a servant, and he set the example for us of servanthood. That's why it's such a big deal as we talk about being a follower of Christ, being part of the family of God, that though definitely there is leadership involved at different levels and we all have abilities and skills, and so in one way or another, we are all leaders, but above all, we must understand that we are servants. And we have to have the attitude of servanthood. It is so important that the Apostle Paul emphasized this in a familiar passage to many who study the New Testament in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. He writes this, and sometimes we can become so familiar with a passage that there's a danger there that we forget. So let's take a look at it afresh and anew this morning. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes to believers, followers of Christ, and he says this, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Now, in some of your translations, it will say something like, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God," or something like that. And so that can be a little bit confusing in our language today. And I'll come back to that in just a moment to explain what that means. "But who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a," what? There you go. "Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So as we reflect on this passage and dig in a little bit, when the Apostle Paul is talking about Christ and he says this phrase here that's translated in various ways into English, and again, this is from the New International Version, because I do think, as I've studied the original languages of the Greek and the way it was written, and then looking at various ways it can be translated into our contemporary English, I think this probably is the least confusing, where he says in verse 6, "who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to." So here's what this means. We understand that Jesus and God are one and the same. Jesus often made phrases, "he who has seen me has seen the Father. The works that I do, they show that I'm from the Father." On and on and on. In fact, there were times when some of the Pharisees in Jesus' time sought to stone him for blasphemy because they understood that he was claiming to be God, and they thought, "well, there's no man that can be God." And again, it's because they didn't recognize him for who he was, that he actually was God in the flesh, who had come into this world that he created and walked among us. And again, this is part of this concept of the triune nature of God. I've taught on it often. You will not see the word Trinity in the Bible, but the concept is there from Old Testament to New Testament, and this is not a study today about the triune nature of God. But as we understand, as God has revealed himself through the scriptures, from Old Testament to New, through the nation of Israel, and all of his dealings, and through Messiah, and through the Holy Spirit, and all of these things, God is communicating to us that he is a community or a communion in himself. Yes, he is one God, but he exists eternally as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons in one. There's not three different gods. This is what confuses many people. Not three different gods, one God, but he expresses himself in these three ways. And again, a common analogy or a common illustration that has always helped me is if you look at a three-leaf clover, we see them all the time. You see them in your yard or somebody else's yard or wherever. I just saw a bunch this week. Was helping our daughter with some things working around her house, and she had a huge patch of great big clovers. But you pluck that clover, and it's one clover, right? But it's got three leaves on it, and each leaf is identical, and yet it has its own existence, but it's all connected. So again, one God existing eternally as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So as we think about what the Apostle Paul is saying here, is he's saying Christ, who is God, he is part of the person of God, he did not consider holding on to his position in heaven and with God, but he was willing to release that. He was willing to let go of who he was and who he deserves to be honored and worshiped as, and he literally entered this creation that he made, and he became one of us. He let go of all of his glory, and he entered into this world humbly. He humbled himself, and he entered into his creation. So though he was in the very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something that he needed to hold on to. But he was willing to, in humility, release himself of that and then made himself nothing. Now, we know that Jesus was not nothing, but we're thinking in perspective here. He is all powerful. He has, you know, all knowledge. And he basically kind of lessened himself to become like nothing, though he wasn't nothing. It's kind of a phrase that we would use. He made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, the very thing that he had created us to be, he became one of us. There is no other religion that teaches this. There is no other teaching out there. That's why I say Christianity is different than every other world religion, and I believe because it's not a religion, it's the truth. And God is speaking to our soul, our spirit, our heart. See if this doesn't connect with you some way deep inside to know that you are loved, you have been created by a creator who loves you, and we will never fully comprehend who he is or have all of our questions answered, but that's okay. He wants you to just trust him because he does love you. He has a plan for your life. And he set an example for us in entering his creation to walk among us so that we could know him. And he calls us to himself. And then he sets the example for us in servanthood. And he says, "This is as I have come to serve you, as you follow me and trust me, I want you to learn to serve others. This is what I created you to do. I created us all to work together, to love one another, to be forgiving, all of these things." Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death. So again, a servant faithfully carries out what they've been assigned to do. And Jesus came with an assignment. Because he loves us, he loves his creation, he is part of God, and because he has given us a free will, a choice, nobody forced you to be to church here today, unless you have a parent that maybe made you, but my point is, God gives us a free will because he loves us, and he wants us to freely choose to love him, and there's risk involved in that. Though God is all sovereign and all powerful, he is willing to allow you and I to make a choice because it's going to mean the most to us and to him if we choose to love him in return. Does that make sense? Can I hear an amen? I don't know about you, but I get no enjoyment out of forcing somebody to love me. I love my kids dearly, and I do a lot of things to show that love to my kids. But if my kids don't love me in return, I'm not going to find any enjoyment out of putting a guilt trip on them or manipulating them or threatening them. You better love me or else I'm cutting you out of the will. I mean, what is that? That's not love, and it would mean nothing. So again, in our feeble human mind, think about this. God loves us, and he wants us to freely choose to love him. And so because he has given us a free will to choose, that means there are going to be some people who choose not to love him. But again, Christ came, God sent Christ into the world to say, I'm going to do every last thing to show you how much I love you and what I'm offering to you to bring you in a relationship with myself. And then if you reject that, well, then I guess you're getting what you want. So again, Christ came to show us the love of Christ and to be obedient to God, even death. And that death was on a cross, and this was to accomplish this atonement, because God, who created us, because of our sinfulness and our waywardness, and we have disobeyed God, God wanted to make a way where in his righteousness he could still offer forgiveness to us, but also remain just as a holy and righteous God. And so he did this through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He entered his creation and paid the price for our sin so that he could remain righteous and judge sin and say it's wrong, and yet also pay the price for it and give his life so that if we would simply believe and trust that payment made for us through Christ to God, we can then be forgiven of God. We can enter into a relationship with him. This is, again, an amazing concept. There is no other religion out there that teaches this. Every other religion is mankind trying to work their way to God, earn favor with him, do something, pray three times a day, you know, do your thing to Allah, whatever, all of that that we see in Islam and in other Eastern mysticism. It's like live life in the best way you can, and those that believe in reincarnation, if you mess up, you're going to come back in a different form, and you know, if you've lived a good life as a fly, then I guess maybe you might be born as a cricket reborn. And if you live a good life as a cricket and don't do anything bad, then maybe you'll come back as a cat. And, you know, seriously, folks, reincarnation sounds really appealing in some ways and stuff, but think about the ridiculousness of it. And it's all about us trying to finally work our way, earn ourselves to a level that we have reached nirvana. We are one with nature and God. And that's not what the scripture says. It's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, because I'm the Father, and I've come here to teach you, and I love you, and I'm giving my life for you. And then I'm going to conquer death so that if you'll believe in me, we're in this relationship and you're going to heaven, not based on what you did, but based on what I did. I don't know about you, but man, that sounds like a really good deal. This is the hope of the gospel. This is the good news. This is what we need to be sharing with our coworkers and with people out in the community. Again, it's not about condemnation. It's about coming to a loving Father and trusting him. And so again, Jesus sets this example as a servant. And that's why he died on the cross. But that's not the end of the story. He conquered death. He rose again. He offers a relationship with him. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes this, though Jesus absolutely is a servant and has the attitude of a servant, God rewards servanthood. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So again, eventually, those that even reject God, reject Jesus, that don't believe in him because God is God, one day he's going to say, okay, you wouldn't bow for me with free will when I gave you the chance because I love you. Now you've rejected me. Well, you're still going to acknowledge the truth because I am God. So every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord, and every knee is going to bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And it's going to be to the glory of God the Father. So what does it mean for us as followers of Jesus Christ then to follow his example? Well, let's think about this when we think about the attitude of servanthood. Odds are that some of you will stop by or drive through a food chain or a restaurant, if not today, possibly sometime this week or in the near future, And the person is going to be taking your order, or the cook or the server probably is not going to ask to come and sit down with you and join you for a meal, right? They're going to focus on their job, and they've got a thing to do. They understand that it is their role to serve you or to do what they're being paid to do in order to meet a need of the customer. And let's just go with this for a minute. If you go and you sit down at a restaurant and the server comes to your table, you're not really going to care if they got employee of the month and they got a special parking place, or you're not really going to care if they got the biggest tips for the week. What you simply want them to do is what? Just serve me. Just come and take my order in a timely manner and be kind and get the order right and bring me the food while it's hopefully still hot or still cold or whatever order I want it in. And just, you know, just do your job. Okay, now stop and think about that. Then if we are servants of Christ, what's the attitude that we should have? It is the attitude of humility. In other words, we shouldn't focus on getting accolades or, oh, look at me and what I'm doing. We simply need to focus on our task. What has God gifted me to do? What has he called me to do? And because I love you, Jesus, and because I know you love me, I'm going to do this. Whether anybody acknowledges me or not, whether anybody recognizes me or not, I'm going to carry out your will. I'm going to do your job. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's important to recognize people and to appreciate them. And we try to do that the best we can here at Porterfield. And I do want you to know, for all of you that give of your time and have over the years and still do, maybe you're not able to serve like you once did, but you still pray for us and you're still part of the family. We love you. We appreciate you. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is, when we begin to move our attitude from servanthood and just simply wanting to do what God has called us to do, and we start kind of thinking, boy, they just don't appreciate me around there. Now you're starting to kind of drift away from the attitude that Christ would have you to have. So again, true servants focus on fulfilling their role, not receiving accolades. And Jesus exemplified this in his humble leadership. He said that worldly rulers and leaders exercise authority over those that they rule over. But he says this in Matthew 20. I don't have it on the screen, but just listen, Matthew 20:26. He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your what? There you go. It's not even on the screen, but some of you know this. Whoever wants to be great must be your servant, because that's what the world is looking for. We need to serve one another. We need to help one another. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Now, slavery is a negative connotation, and well, it should be human trafficking, and all that is wrong. But the scripture takes something that's bad and it uses it as an analogy to say, again, don't look for receiving accolades. Just consider yourself a servant, or literally a slave to Jesus. Now, he's going to treat you right. He's not going to treat you poorly. But that's how sold out, so to speak, you should be for God in your service for him. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, here it is, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is not a plug for Wendy's, and I mentioned that some of you might be going out to eat later today or wherever, so I'm not trying to suggest anything here, but Wendy's, Dave Thomas, the founder of Wendy's, I believe he has passed on now, but this is something that he wrote some time ago. I just want to read it to you. He says, I have a photograph of me in my MBA graduation outfit. It's a snazzy knee-length work apron. I guarantee you that I'm the only founder among America's big companies whose picture in the corporate annual report shows him wielding a mop and a plastic bucket. This wasn't a gag. It was a case of leading by example. At Wendy's, MBA does not mean Master of Business Administration. It means mop bucket attitude. I kind of like that. It's how we define satisfying the customer through cleanliness, quality food, friendly service, and atmosphere. Now, again, this isn't a plug for Wendy's, but just take that principle. Doesn't that sound attractive to you? It does to me. That sounds like a place I'd want to go. And you see, if we have that kind of servant attitude, if we here at Porterfield have the mop bucket attitude of we're going to serve this community, we want to be a blessing to the community, we want to bless people's lives, we want to have a nice facility here, and we do it for the glory of God, and we want to do our ministries here with excellence, and we're going to serve, and we're going to work hard, and we're going to take times to rest, but we are here to serve this community. If we have that mop bucket attitude, then this is going to be a place where people will want to come. They'll want to be drawn here. They'll want to bring their families here. They'll want to bring their kids here. It is a principle that we must always keep before us. The second attitude of a servant or servanthood is the attitude of contentment. And sometimes we think of contentment as just being happy and satisfied, which that is the meaning of contentment. But here's an even deeper meaning of contentment that I want you to think about. Not just being satisfied, but being fulfilled. The attitude of fulfillment, the attitude of contentment. Jesus, as we read in the scriptures, before he went to the cross, the night that he met with his disciples to observe the Passover meal, and before they went through all of that, which was an annual feast, we now refer to it as the Last Supper because it was the last time that Jesus ate with his disciples before the crucifixion. But it really was an annual Jewish feast, the Feast of Passover. And before that meal, Jesus did something amazing that made his disciples really uncomfortable. He basically took off his garment, his outer robe. Now, he wasn't naked, he was covered, but he was getting ready to wash their feet, and so he didn't want to get the sleeves on his robe and all that all wet and everything. So he takes off his outer garment, and he gets a towel and a basin, and as they're sitting around the table, and their tables weren't like our tables, their chairs was different. Sometimes the table was really kind of low to the ground, and I'm going to do something weird here, but it's okay. Instead of like sitting in a chair, they might sit kind of like this, sideways, and the table would be low. Now, we don't know what the table was like at the Last Supper, but I am saying that in some of the homes, that's how the tables were. And so as the disciples would sit either like this or like this, and they would get ready to eat. Well, imagine them seeing Jesus come in and then sit down with a bowl and a towel, a bowl full of water, and then come to them and then start going to their feet and beginning to wash their feet. That's pretty freaky. And it made them very uncomfortable, just like it would you and I. Now, again, they didn't have socks and shoes and all that like we had. They had sandals. A lot of times they'd take their sandals off before they came on into a house. So chances are maybe their sandals were already removed. Jesus just got down and he just started washing the dust and the dirt off their feet. As I say, this made the disciples very uncomfortable. And in fact, Peter didn't, he's like, Jesus, no, you shouldn't be doing this. You are the master, you're the teacher. I don't want you touching my feet. And Jesus said, if you don't let me do this, you have no part in me. Wow. Think about that. Jesus says, this attitude of servanthood is so important that if you won't let me serve you, then you're not really getting it. And so then after Jesus did that, imagine, he really had their attention. It says this in John chapter 13, verse 12. I'll read it leading up to what you see on the screen. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And here it is in verse 15. For I have given you a what? An example. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Here it is. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. A servant attitude finds fulfillment. You realize there is a blessing in serving God. I'm not going to be blessed if I know it. You're not going to be blessed if you just sit here and listen to this message and walk away and never serve or don't do anything else. You're not going to be blessed by that. So you're not blessed in knowing, you're blessed in doing. Blessed are you if you do these things. Jesus didn't say, I'm a great teacher, guys, and I've taught thousands of people, so I'm going to teach you to be great orators. I'm going to teach you to be great teachers because I'm a great teacher. He could have. What was the focus, he said? Let me show you what it means to be a servant. I'm going to serve you. That's what I'm going to focus on. I am going to teach you servanthood. I've set an example for you. And Jesus, when we read in the scriptures, he didn't spend his time with his disciples teaching them to be great orators or teachers, did he? He just simply taught them, and he set the example of service and how he healed people, ministered to people, and as the disciples followed him and saw his example, they did learn, and they were inspired. And then when Christ filled them with his Holy Spirit, they were enabled to go out and to follow his example. This evening, I'm going to begin a class on spiritual gifts, and so I want to just take a moment to talk about that. The class is almost full. We have to set a limit of 20. We've already purchased the materials. I want you to know that if you're interested in attending the class, I will be offering it again the first of the year. And so this is the first time that I've actually taught this class with this material. So I'm just going to show you a little bit of it here. And again, I think there's not much room left. There might be one or two spots open. If you are interested in attending, you can check with Carol there out at the information desk. But the material that comes with this, you get a couple of pieces of material that is an assessment that will ask several questions about what your interests are and those kind of things. And what this is, it's a way of you beginning to think through of how God may have created you, and it's a way of beginning to understand what your spiritual gifts may be. But you're not going to learn your spiritual gift just by taking an assessment. There's another process involved with this, quite a bit of process. And so that's what we're going to learn in this class. So if you attend the class, there's a participant manual, so you'll get to take that home with you and read and follow along as we go through the class, and then again you'll have the assessments with information about the spiritual gifts. So I just wanted to take a moment to promote that, and for those of you that have signed up, I'm looking forward to teaching it. And again, don't be discouraged if you say, oh gee, I didn't even know anything about it. Well, it has been in the exchange, so if you read your exchange. But also, if this interests you, we would love, and in fact, I may go ahead and start up a sign-up sheet for the next class so that we can know how many to prepare for, and we'll probably try to offer that as soon as possible next year, weather permitting, maybe even starting it in January. If you understand your spiritual gift and what God has gifted you to do, then this really locks into this attitude of contentment. When you begin to use the abilities and the gifts that God has gifted you to do, that is when you serve him in that way, you will find fulfillment and contentment. If you're serving in an area that you're not gifted in, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to feel discouraged. So it's really important for all of us to understand what our spiritual gift is. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, commend your life, and you meant it, and you want to live for him, the scripture says that his Holy Spirit gives to every single one of us at least one spiritual gift, and in some cases, more than one, in quite a few cases. Third and final attitude of servanthood today that I want us to look at is the attitude of understanding. True servants realize the importance of their work and that every contribution has an effect. And there's a lot of different stories that I could share with you this morning, but one that I want to share with you particularly is found in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. So again, I'm going to encourage you to open your scriptures, whether it's on your phone, like what I've got here, or printed, and look this up, 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. And so I'm just going to read this here, and I want you to notice some things. Just listen as I read. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master. So commander of an army, working for a king, highly regarded by the king, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served. She served Naaman's wife. She could have been bitter at God. She could have been angry. God, why did you let this happen to me? Well, I don't understand. And here's what God does. God allows things in our life that may seem bad to us, and actually he's positioning us right where he wants us to be because he wants to use us for something great. She said to her mistress, "If only my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So let's stop and think about this a minute, the servant attitude of understanding. This young girl, again, we don't even know her name. She could have been bitter at God, angry at God, but she believed God, trusted God, and when she heard, she's just like, okay, I'm in this situation, I'm going to serve, I'm just going to do the best I can. And because of that, when she found out that the one that she served, her husband, was ill with this leprosy, she said, I know there's a God in Israel, and there's a prophet there, and he could cure him. So here it is in verse 4. So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel. He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman. Here's that word again. Naaman was a great leader, a commander, but the king called Naaman a servant. I've sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? This shows that even though Israel was a nation of God, not everybody believed in God. Some people had a greater faith. This little servant girl, we don't even know her name, she had more faith in God than the king of Israel had. He got all upset. Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me, the king said. Verse 8, but when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. So Elisha is the prophet at this time, one of many, but he was the main one right now that was well known. Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel. And the connotation is there. If I truly am a prophet of God, then God's going to do a work here. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Now, if you're not paying attention here, you'll miss this in verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored and you shall be clean. A lot of you aren't getting this because I almost didn't get it till I started studying this with the attitude of servant. Look how many times servants are used here. Did Elisha walk out and talk to Naaman? Nope. He sent who? A messenger, which was a servant of Elisha. This story, as much as it is about God's miraculous healing power, folks, I'm telling you, don't miss this. It really is a story of the importance of servanthood. Having an understanding, every contribution made has an important effect and an impact on people. You may think it's not that much, but God is using each servant in this story. And this, we're not done yet. So he's used a little servant girl to make a suggestion, which then sent Naaman on his way. Naaman goes to Elisha, and Elisha sends a servant out, a messenger, to say, here's what you need to do. We don't know that servant's name. We don't know that messenger's name. But Naaman became angry and he went away saying, I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Oh, how we get our mindset on how we think God ought to work. And God uses servants. Are not Abana and Pharphar and the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? He turned and went away in a rage. Oh, look at this, verse 13. But his servants. There they are again, those lowly servants. We don't even know their names. But they say to Naaman, oh, wait a second, master. If he had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? So why not go ahead and do? But his servants approached and said to him, Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all was said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and immersed himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, everybody would read this story and see the obvious. God, and God is awesome, but they would see the obvious and go, well, there it is. Elisha is the man, and God is the healer. But this story, folks, is about the servant. The servant attitude all along the way, the chain of servants. We don't know the servants' names, but God does. And he had placed each one of them there to fulfill their role. And because they had an understanding that they were going to do their part, God accomplished a great work. I don't know about you. Maybe you want to meet Naaman one day. Maybe you want to meet Elisha one day. Sure, that'll be cool. I want to meet those servants. I want to see them. I want to know their names. And I pray this will inspire and encourage you, because today you may feel like you aren't doing that much, or you know, maybe you ought to do more, but I assure you God has gifted you and placed you to where he wants you he wants to use you where you are as a servant. If you will have an attitude of servanthood, these three things we've mentioned, the attitude of humility, focus on what he's called you to do and do it, and then the attitude of contentment or fulfillment, discovering what your spiritual gift is, and then finding fulfillment and just simply carrying that out and being faithful. And then the attitude of understanding, knowing that every contribution made does have an important effect. And I want to close with this. God will honor his humble, faithful servants. And that's what we need to remember. Jesus, as he teaches this attitude of servanthood, listen to what he says here in John chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. It is absolutely worthwhile to serve the Lord and to whatever way that we find. So again, I just want to encourage you today, if you've not fully trusted Christ, maybe you know you've been doubtful or skeptical and you've seen bad examples in the church over the years. Hey, we all can look at that and see bad examples. But I can also say in my life growing up, I've seen a lot of good examples in the church. I can think of people I'm like, wow, I know they weren't perfect people, but I could tell they loved Jesus and they loved people, and it had an impact on my life. And in fact, that's one of the reasons that I'm serving today, is because of those people that inspired me and set that attitude. Some of you are sitting here today, even though I've been a pastor here for a long time before I was ever the pastor. There are many of you here today that have inspired me in your servant attitude. We need to continue to do this. If there's any here who has not yet opened their life to you, help them in this moment to just open their life to you and to pray, to ask for forgiveness, to invite you into their life, to believe that you are our Creator, our Redeemer, the lover of our souls. And then, Lord, help them to want to commit to following you, just to learning, to growing and to serving. And for those of us who have done that, I pray today you will help us to just continue to be encouraged and inspired with what you've called us to do and to be for you and your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to not grow weary in well-doing, to continue to live generously in the way that we give, in the way that we serve, in the way that we live. And we give you all glory in Christ's name. Amen.